Like to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5, probably one of my favorite miracle stories. If you have favorite miracle stories, there's a lot of good ones in there. You might hear this place that we're going to talk about today called the Gerasenes or the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. I'm going to call it Gadarene. So if you're confused about that, those three things are referring to the same general area. But we're going to start in verse 1, go down through verse 6 in Mark chapter 5. And the title of the message today, and I think this is a good one for all of us, is a good reminder: do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? So verse 1, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him." He ran and he worshiped him. In 1980, one of the most amazing sports upsets of all time occurred. I remember watching it on my own purchased little black and white TV in my bedroom. It was the Winter Olympics. It happened when the U.S. hockey team, made up of college players, faced the Russians, who were the best players in the world at the time. A team that had defeated the National Hockey League All-Stars a year earlier, the Russians did, 6-0, and had defeated this college team in a pre-Olympic exhibition, 10-3. Russia had the best goalie of all time, and there was still a lot of tension between the United States and Russia, and the Cold War was still going strong. This is my childhood for sure. But somehow, these college boys from Boston and Minnesota, complete with the Coneheads, found a way to do the unthinkable, and they defeated the Russians in Lake Placid to move into the finals against Finland and to win the gold medal. As the U.S. finished the game against Russia, you can hear Al Michaels. 11 seconds. You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow up to Silk. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? If you haven't watched that movie, by the way, watch it. It'll inspire you, right? And that movie makes you believe, doesn't it? How could these little college kids, these little skinny, fast little college skaters, beat these old, strong, super fast, super athletic Russians of the day? It really was a sports miracle. What an incredible moment. But here's the thing, that doesn't even come close to the miracle that God does in a heart when he changes it. Has your heart been changed? You ready to meet the Lord today? The old joke was, "I'm ready to go, but not today." I'm asking you today, are you ready to meet the Lord today? I love you people out there. I'm looking you over, and I think I know where a lot of you stand spiritually, but I am still speaking the word of the Lord. And maybe the Lord's going to challenge you today to be ready, but also to make sure people that you love are ready. Again, I hope today you can bring some hope, bring some hope your way. Hope that when it looks like there's no way out or no chance for change, that God can do the changing. We think about being rescued and redeemed, and we can look at the miracle of a changed heart and a transformed life. And here's what I want to say so clear for you, for the people you love. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you are going through, but I do know this: my God can deliver a miracle. He can do the impossible. He can truly change a life. Amen. Think about the people that you love today that you're wondering, oh, are they ever going to see the Lord? The Lord can do it. So let's take a look at this story today and be reminded of the power of Jesus to change a life. Look down, if you will, there again in verse 1. We're going to look at life before Jesus came. This NIV here. Scripture says they went across the lake into the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. What's the condition of this person? He's in a bad way, isn't he, right? Yes. Where does he live at? Help me out. You guys stay awake with me today. The tombs in the cemetery. Could you imagine living in the cemetery? There's already something problematic when you're living in the cemetery, right? And for his probably own protection, for the protection of others, people had done what? Again, maybe probably not the best thing they could have done, but they bound him with chains. They literally bound this person, so hopefully to protect them and to protect them from other people, they bound him with chains. But he was in such a state, and he was such a strong being, and what we believe is because the scripture teaches that there was a demonic influence, he was able to bust the chains. He would sit in the evenings, and what does the scripture say that he would do there in verse 5? Oh! Oh! You ever been around someone who's crying out? It's disturbing, isn't it, right? I'll be at one of the elementary schools sometime. I lived there for a little bit, for a month, and there was these little kids that would be crying out. I'm like, what's going on to that little kid? They were trying their best to take care of a situation. This person here would cry out, and not only would he cry out, but what else was he doing? It's an interesting thing that we still see this in people who are really hurting today, don't we? They cut themselves. Isn't that interesting? Looking for some relief, some sort of relief, they cut themselves. And so here is this really sad state for this person, right? He's in a tomb. He's living in the tomb areas. He's possessed by an evil spirit. He has broken the chains and the fetters. He cannot control himself because these evil spirits are controlling him. And because of this, he was full of sorrow and he was self-destructive. Let me ask you a few questions this morning, especially if you're that are believers today. What was your life like before Jesus came? Most of you probably weren't out in tombs and you weren't cutting yourself, I hope, but some people were maybe cutting themselves. But what was your life like without Jesus? What was your life like after Jesus? That's one of the main things today. We cannot forget that, amen? My life before Jesus, and again, I was a little child, but I was just going to do me. And after Jesus, ever since, six-year-old little Travis Penn, his mind has been bent on trying to figure out who God is and what he wants from my life. And that's what started when Jesus came and changed my heart. What about you? What was your life like before Jesus and what was it after? Again, you weren't demon-possessed, but you may have been lonely or may have been afraid. You may have been able to control passions and desires. Or was your life full of sorrow? Or were you doing things that were self-destructive? How many people today, even some wealthy, intelligent, people that we think have everything, but they don't know Jesus, are literally destroying themselves, right? It can be very evident. What was life like before Christ? Many people today have a similar description of their life, and I hope today that you could say your life is different because you found Jesus, but if you haven't, we would encourage you to find him today. Look down at verse 6. Jesus will have a conversation with the demons. Have you ever had a conversation with demons? I know a couple people that have, but I have not ever done that. Look at verse 6. When he, that being the man, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees, and the King James says he worshiped him. Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? In God's name, do not torture me." Verse 8, for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." What? Verse 10. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down a steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Let me read you just a brief quote here from A.W. Tozer. Again, the man ran to Jesus and worshiped. What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of the most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art. The man, filled with a legion with many demons, he runs to Jesus, he falls down on him, he cries out, he shouts in his loud voice, begging Jesus to basically have mercy on him. If you had the power to break chains open, and you had an army of a legion, it's so amazing to me that these demons recognize the authority of the Son of God. Can I say again to you today, there is no one more powerful than Jesus. If we were to see him, we would see a simple man, wouldn't we, right? We'd see a carpenter's son. We'd see someone that doesn't even have a place to lay his head. We'd see someone that, for all practical purposes, didn't look like some massive, super strong person or incredibly, successful person. But Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, and the demons recognized him, and they submitted themselves in that instance to his power and his authority. When you have something in your life that you're afraid or you're scared of, give it to the one who has all power and all authority. As a matter of fact, that's kind of how Jesus started out the Great Commission, didn't he? All authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore, right? The authority that the Lord has says, I'm behind you. I am with you. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus had already told the demons to come out of the man, and that there are many demons in this man. And then I still can't explain this. You'll have to ask the Lord when you get to heaven. But they wanted to possess something, didn't they, right? And the Lord let them. I don't understand that. He cast the demons, so the many demons go into some of the swine, the pigs, and the pigs go off the cliff, and about 2,000 of them are destroyed or are killed. Now, if the demons, with power enough to allow the man to break chains and to lead 2,000 swine into their deaths, recognize Jesus as the Son of God, why would anybody else deny this? That's what I would say today. It just seems crazy to not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And again, I remind you this morning, lay your burden in his hands. Well, the people have a reaction. Look down at verse 14. Verse 14, Mark chapter 5, and the Bible says, here's the people's reaction. Those tending the pigs, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legions of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What is going on here? This is incredible transformation. Can I tell you today that God wants to do incredible transformation even here in our community? When he does it, he will draw attention to himself. I don't know if any of you ever had a similar situation like this. When we were in Illinois, there was a person that he was kind of known, small town, he was like known as a town drunk. And you would see him on the highways walking because he was drunk in and out of town. And he earned a reputation for his addiction. This person here earned a reputation because of his possession. When people that have a reputation and everybody expects this out of it and something changes, it gets people's attention, doesn't it? Right? Could you imagine seeing what happened? I was there and I saw that this man he ran to Jesus. I was scared for Jesus because I knew how strong this man was. He runs, and then he fell down before him. They had a conversation, and the next thing I know, all these pigs are running off a cliff. What is going on? And then what did you see about the man? He was self-controlled. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. When the town drunk isn't drunk anymore, people want to know what happened. And the person who's crazy and talking out loud all of a sudden is in their right mind and sane and loving and serving people, people want to know what happened. When God changes people, people want to know what happened. Again, this man was dramatically changed. He was a brand new man. Can I be very clear today that this is not, Jesus didn't ask the man if he would repeat a few words after him, and then they would go down the creek and it would be all done, right? He didn't fill out a questionnaire or a form. He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, I will put a suit and tie on you, and then I'm sure that you will be good and you'll be right. He transformed this person because he removed the iniquity and the destruction from their life, and he filled it with his power. Hello? You guys, that's the miracle. That's the greatest miracle. And that's what happens here with the man of the Gadarenes. Now, here's the thing. When the people, when they go to town and they tell the story, what do you think is going through people's minds? Well, it's the same thing that goes through our minds today when something significant happens. 2,000 pigs? That's a lot of money. You're going to mess up the economy here. You got the person that we all knew that he was crazy and he did his thing, but that was part of our community. He's not there anymore. Who is this Jesus guy and what's he doing? I think he could mess up. I don't know if we can trust him. I'm scared. People don't like change, do they? I'm going to tell you, it's the craziest thing still to me to go and work with inmates in jail and in prison, and they're going to come out of jail, and they are scared to death of change. They know what's good for them. They know that there's a better thing. It's the same thing with a lot of our homeless friends. They are scared to death of change. These people here were so scared of change, they asked Jesus to leave the community. Can I tell you that when you pray for people in your life, and I just want to encourage you in this so you're not discouraged. Some people in your life that you're praying for, they're going to come to Jesus and they're going to be completely different. And when they are, some of the people that were used to hanging around them are not going to want to hang around them anymore at all, because that change will bother them. That change will scare them. They begged Jesus to leave the town. They didn't know what he was about. They feared what else he might do in their town. Again, let me just read it to you here so we're very clear today. When Jesus makes a change in the life of a sinner, it will be obvious. Maybe not as obvious as this one, but definitely obvious. There will be skeptics. I have to see it for myself. There is no way that person could ever change. When Jesus changes a person, they will look different. They will be able to control themselves. They will act different. When the skeptics realize that someone has definitely changed, they will either want to change themselves or they will want to stay as far away from the changed person as possible, not understanding what has taken place. Their ultimate desire was to get as far away or get them as far away as they can. So that's a people's reaction. But let's look at the man's reaction down in verse 18. The Gadarene man's reaction. I love this. This is so good. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, what did he do? He begged to go with Jesus. If you've been changed by Jesus, who do you want to be with? I want to be with the Lord, right? Verse 19, Jesus didn't let him, but he said, go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away. He began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were amazed. All the people were amazed. Again, I hope that if you remember what you were before Jesus and what you are after Jesus, that you never forget what the Lord's love means to you and that your desire is to be with him. Is your desire to be with him today? I'm challenging me and challenging you this morning because I think a lot of times our desire is not really to be with the Lord, is it? Maybe someday down the road, that'll be fine. But right now, I just want to know what's for dinner today. Right now, I just want to go crash on the couch, watch a Colts game. Or right now, I want to go outside and enjoy the beautiful weather today. Is your desire really to see and to be with the Lord? Or is it to protect all the things that you have? Over and over, I'm reminded in my own life how as I gain items and possessions, that my mind can be so much about guarding, protecting, and maintaining those possessions than really chasing the Lord. And here this man, he had nothing but Jesus and a testimony. And Jesus wasn't going to let him go with him, but he did exactly what Jesus asked to do. And he went and he testified what the Lord had done and how he had had mercy on him. Try and be good. I always cough when I want to scream. I want to scream right now because it's so good. Anybody here, what has the Lord done for you? Anything good? Anybody here, the Lord showed mercy on you? Abundant mercy. So much more above all than I could even imagine the Lord has been merciful to me. Tell somebody about it. You may not be the most incredible biblical scholar with all this great knowledge, but you have a story of what your life was before Jesus and what it was after Jesus, and tell that to people. Share that with people in your life. We have to be careful following everybody's opinions. Isn't it? It's just, don't you love election season? And there's a poll every day, Steve Kornacki running 1,000 miles an hour trying to explain everything. But I love this from Henry Hyde. He said, if Jesus had taken a poll, he never would have preached the gospel. Right? Don't worry about what people think. You do what the Lord tells you to do. And do it with love and with joy and about the difference he's made. And that's what this man did. He told them how great the Lord was. He told the Lord had compassion on him. He had the real evidence of a changed person. And because of his obedience, people glorified Christ. And I have to go here just because it's one of my verses that always the Lord challenges me. Galatians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Paul says, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Paul before Jesus, he's there when Stephen is stoned. Paul after Jesus, he's being stoned. Paul after Jesus is doing miracles. Paul after Jesus is traveling and preaching and seeing lives change. And Paul was not about maintaining his name, but what was he doing? They praised God because of me. All right, this morning as we wrap things up, again, the idea about this really believing in miracles and really praying to see miracles. If you've ever had children in your life, I think you can really understand the idea of hope and the miraculous when something happens to your child. Does God know what he's doing, or does God know what he's doing? Amen? Esther's testimony, and this is like right on the money. When something is happening to your child at that moment, you are not looking for a God who is so impotent that he needs millions and billions of years to build something. You're not looking for a God so weak that he can't part a shallow lake, let alone the Red Sea. When you are in a moment of crisis, you are looking for the God who creates everything out of nothing. The God who delivered 3 men from a fiery furnace without even their clothes smelling like smoke. The God who could deliver Jonah after 3 days in the belly of a great fish, or deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lions in a lion's den. There is a reason why we tell these stories to our kids. It's not just because they are fun stories, but it's because they are true stories. And they remind us to hope in the living, life-giving God. When that moment hits, that you're desperate and you have no way out, you're looking for the Almighty. And then you will believe in miracles. God doesn't always answer our requests to our desires, to be sure, but the truth today is that God is still changing people, just like he changed the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Reminder here, miracles aren't miraculous to God. He understands the science of them completely. The supernatural is natural to God. So how about you? Have you been changed and transformed by the power of the Almighty? I sure have. Everyone around the demoniac knew that he had been changed. Everyone around Paul knew that he had been changed. But what about you? Do people know that you have been changed? If you have been changed, here's a few things to consider. Do you want to be with Jesus? This has been my prayer for about the last 3 weeks now, and I think it's going to stick with me. I hope you get the idea, but I've been praying, Lord, bend my heart to Jesus. Everything else in this world wants to bend my heart away. You know what I'm saying? to all kinds of distraction or money or power or influence or protection. And I'm saying, Lord, please don't let those things bend my heart to them. Bend my heart so that its desire is to you. Are you telling others about what Christ has done for you? If you're doing pray and go, you're getting a real push, aren't you? Right? It's been good. Are you telling of the Lord's greatness and of his compassion? Are you obedient to the Lord's commission? Are you seeing people glorifying Christ because of your life? Not glorifying you, but praising Jesus. Do you believe in miracles? I think I do. Can you pull up the picture, Diane? Who's that? I'll never forget when this Mike here today told me that he thought his dad had been changed by the Lord. Michael thought it probably never would happen. It was amazing. Big Mike was a different man. When your wife says that you're different. Amen, Mary? The person who is with you all the time, the person who knows you, they know when something has changed. Big Mike started coming to church and he did not hold back. He jumped right in. He would give prayer requests. He would remind us to pray for Robert. That one Sunday, Brother Paul was preaching, and he went out, and Paul wondered what was going on, and he brought in a bottle of water for Brother Paul, even while he was preaching. He called in while I was standing here during COVID, and he zoomed in with a prayer request. I'll never forget that, how this older gentleman figured out the technology so he could get his prayer request in for Sunday. He did SoulCon. He started walking and praying and learning scripture. He was more than just someone who repeated a prayer. He was changed by the power of God, and his life was never the same. And as a result, Mary and Michael and these boys can look forward to seeing him again when the Lord makes all things new. We need more Big Mike stories. We need a miracle. Guys, they're just waiting on us. What a blessing that the Lord gave us that story and that he redeemed Big Mike. Amen. Who's in your neighborhood? Who's at your workplace? Who's in your grocery store? Who's your postman? Who's in your family? Don't stop praying for the miracle. Amen. The Lord is still a miracle-making business. I want us to continue to seek and to praise him for those. Let's stand this morning. We ask Susan if she would to come and just play for us a hymn of invitation. Again, my first question this morning to all of you is very direct. And I'm not the Lord. You guys know that. But I see your evidence of your faith for many of you. But I just want to, again, speak the gospel clearly. Are you ready to meet the Lord? None of us know when the Lord's going to take us, right? It could be today. And we want to be ready. So today, to be ready, very simply, we repent of our sins. And we ask the Lord to come into our heart and to change us and to remake us. And then he does change that heart's desire. Most of you today, I think you've already made that commitment. But I almost guarantee that everybody in here today has someone that you love that you really don't know if they have that commitment. And you're concerned for their spiritual welfare. So today, we're going to have a moment of quiet. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, please come forward. I'll pray with you here today if you want to do that. If you want to meet after church, we can do that. But for those of you that know and you're like, yes, I have definitely been changed, preacher. I know the Lord has changed me. I want to challenge you today to ask the Lord to put on your heart the person this week that you can pray for, that you can love on, that you can serve, that he would open your eyes, that you could see a miracle like a Big Mike story and see the beginnings of that story. So let's take a moment here and we'll have a moment of quiet prayer and then we'll have prayer together.